I want to talk to you tonight about prayer and particularly about working by prayer. If that sounds like a strange concept, that's trying to hook you with a little curiosity. Working by prayer. I want to speak first of all of the privilege of prayer. Believers have the high privilege of working with God. Think about that, sort of arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, through intercessory prayer. And this privilege is grounded in the divinely ordered nature of the universe, the very nature of prayer. Prayer is a powerful and effective means of working with God. I want you to think about prayer in this regard. There are those, I know the hyper-Calvinist always says God doesn't need anyone, and certainly prayer may be praise and worship, but God doesn't need your help or my help and so on. But if that's what they say, they have stopped before they've accepted what the scripture really says. It is a powerful and effective means of working with God. The only way people really think this is questionable is when at their heart they think that the only work that prayer does is subjective, that it makes me feel good, it makes me feel important, it helps me to express myself to myself, that type of thing. That it is only a subjective change in the one praying. And produces no actual objective changes in life. But I'd like for you to look with me at James chapter 5, verse 16. James, writing to Jewish Christians who had fled from persecution, says to them, counsels them, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. All right, once the subject of prayer is brought up and the idea of confessing faults in the sense of not just sitting around talking about bad things you've done, but actually clearing your conscience with the people, then praying one for another, he concludes the verse by saying, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that is a great, it's a statement, but then it's also a promise, is it not? James then cites, for confirmation of this statement, the results of the prayer of the prophet Elijah. Look at James 5, 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The King James margin there says, of the same nature, that is a fellow mortal. And he prayed earnestly. The phrase there means he prayed in his prayer, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The word here translated prayer was a word that was restricted in common usage to petitionary prayer. Making a petition. We could translate it supplication, if indeed your mind thinks of supplicating as pleading with your petition. This word centers attention on something desired by the one who utters the petition. He has something he strongly wishes to have or need, and so ask for the petition. Elijah's prayer produced tremendous results. I mean, it did not rain for 3.5 years. This is objective changes in the life of this idolatrous nation being ruled at the time by Ahab. That fact provides an undeniable display of the reality of working by prayer. This didn't just make Elijah feel better that he got it off his chest. It stopped raining for 3.5 years and then came back and was raining. The content of the supplication that James talks about here is left open. He doesn't say the fervent prayer about this or about that. He leaves it open. The content is left open. The only restriction you'll notice in the verse is that the one asking must be a righteous man, a righteous person. The promise is that such a prayer, or a prayer from such a one, will avail much. The phrase that's translated effectual fervent translates a single word. It is a present participle, a verb that's being used as a noun, and it's present. So its place and its placement in the sentence makes it emphatic in the sentence. This is a strong emphasis on this. It means literally a power working inwardly. Our word energy comes from the noun form of this verb. You see in the word energy, en, that's the Greek in, and then erg, which is the working, in working, you see. That's the very concept of energy. Such praying, then, he describes this energetic praying, must be an energetic and activating power. The verb here is either in the middle or passive voice. If it is passive, it means that it is so powerful because it is being empowered from above. Romans 8:26 shows us this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Here's the Holy Spirit praying for us. With groanings which cannot be uttered, in some sort of a special language, spirit language that God speaks to God, the Spirit taking our very heart utters these things to God. If it is middle voice, it means that the prayer of a righteous man keeps on putting forth its energy to get the petition answered. And both concepts enforce the power of godly praying. The words of James show that the prophet's prayers made a tremendous impression on succeeding generations. I mean, he's recalling this many, many hundreds, thousands of years after the event. And Elijah made his requests for a change in the weather, stopping the rain and then bringing on the rain, because, and this is the key, because he was convinced they were in harmony with the will of God. Notice his persistence in the request for rain. In 1 Kings 18, 42 to 44, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare, and the Hebrew there is tie or bind thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. So he keeps on praying, asking his servant to go look to see if the answer has come yet. So Elijah believed the word of God. In 1 Kings 18:1, we were in 42:44, back at the beginning of the chapter, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Elijah could persevere in prayer because he knew his petition was in harmony with the express purpose of God. This is where the confidence in your prayer comes, that you are settled by God's word, what it is that is God's will, and you are asking in line, in accordance, in fulfillment of that will. The Old Testament, just reading the story, does not mention that Elijah prayed when he told Ahab that there would be no rain or dew, back in 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And then he left. He walked away. Sounded like, you know, a crazy man. And then it stopped raining. And wouldn't rain, and wouldn't rain. And so Ahab says, go find him. But God had him secluded out in some little place and took care of him there. So God told him, but James says that he prayed. You can look back again at what James had to say. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. By using the word and the idea of again, by praying again, James is indicating that the two prayers are equal things. They are of the same character. They are of the same quality. So Elijah had the unshakable confidence that God would do this thing. Confidence. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in or concerning him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But if God said he would do this, why would Elijah pray for it? That almost sounds like he's doubting God. Well, God doesn't seem to have done it yet, so I've got to stir him up. I've got to get this thing done. See? No, that's not it. Remarkably, the scripture reveals that even when God gave an explicit prophecy, prayer was that somehow even that was dependent on the prayers of those who received the prophecy. Notice God's promise to suffering Israel. In chapter Ezekiel 36:28, "And ye shall dwell in the land," by the time Ezekiel is writing, they're already in captivity. "Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers," that's back in the Holy Land, "and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." On down in the chapter, verses 33 to 36. "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate." I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Does it sound like there is any doubt in God's mind about this thing? Yet, the next verse, Ezekiel 36:37, says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." So I'm telling you I'm going to do it, but I want you to pray that I do it. God doesn't think the way we think, does he?
Was it right before this that God says, I will not be inquired of by them, they set up their idols in front of them, and even if they come to me, I'm not going to answer?
Yes, and this was in the area of not sending them into captivity. And they'd wasted all those credit points. There was nothing left for them. But now he says, I will bring you back, but I want you praying for it. To understand that prayer is working with God, you begin to catch what this is all about, you see. We need to see that God yearns to take his children into his confidence, let them share in the divine governing of things. He has so arranged this world that there is a definite place for answered prayer in the divine government. James wanted his readers to enter into that personal experience of working together with God. They were in trial, they were in problems. He said, get together with God to pray for what God says he's going to do. And although Elijah was a man of like passions, just a man, still he could work with God even in great miracles as God allowed it. Well, let's move on to the second thing. We've seen the privilege of prayer. Let's look at the nature of prayer. And in Luke 11, 9 to 13, do we get that up there? And got it all on one screen. Christ is speaking. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Somebody pointed out that ask, seek, and knock start with A-S-K, ask. You can always remember the proper order, A-S-K. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He gives some examples. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer, the Greek literally give, him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The privilege of working by prayer agrees with the nature of true prayer. Prayer is not merely our talking to God. It is more a dialogue. We want to see, first of all, God's side. The first move in true prayer comes from God's side. This is because he set in operation the practice of prayer. He did that by arranging for it and by giving us the invitation to pray. This isn't going to bother the big man, you see. This is something that he wants, something that he invites, something he commands. So God tells us to ask, seek, and knock. In this passage, he says, ask. You see, this is his part of it. We realize that the initiative in this thing is God telling us to do it. We see then that prayer is not forcing ourselves into the presence of God, breaking in the door, but instead accepting his gracious invitation, hopefully with a little fear and trembling. We're going to stand before the great God. With this in mind, we see that man's answered prayer is not breaking the laws of the universe, but cooperation. Prayer is really cooperation with the God of the universe. We recognize that only God knows the way things were really made, and prayer itself is one of the laws of the universe. God may choose from time to time to override a lower law by a higher law in response to the cry of his saints, but that's up to him. Sometimes it'll be a miracle. I prayed for a lady who had a brain tumor, and they operated and she was fine. It was a very low percentage of the possibility that she would be able to live through it. You say, well, you know, that's medical science. Well, it felt like a miracle as we were praying about it. Ask, seek, and knock are commands. They're in the imperative. So they constitute a command. We are told to do this. They are also in the present tense, indicating the continual duty, the continuing privilege of praying. God also takes the initiative in prayer by creating an urge for prayer in the heart of the believer. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And whatever all that is, it's certainly a man speaking to God, crying to the Father, Abba, Father. We see also that he motivates and aids in prayer over in Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because," or "that, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Our risen Lord also assists by making intercession for us while he's in heaven. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So this assures us, the Holy Spirit's making intercession for us, the Son is making intercession for us. This assures us that our Father is ever eager to listen to our prayers. All right, that's his side. Then we see our side. So once we see that God's provision has been revealed to us, we understand that it's up to us to respond to that provision, to respond to that invitation. Christ's words in the Luke passage remind us that working by prayer is a demanding and a strenuous work. It takes a determined effort and perseverance. Don't give up your prayer. You see, don't give up too quickly. It's as though he says, keep on asking, the present tense. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The very fact that he says that implies that we may expect a delay at times, but we should not become discouraged. We are to persist until the answer comes. And God tests us in this. He tests the intensity of your desire. He wants to know if this answer to prayer is actually important to you. We did this as parents. A child would see something on TV. "I want that." We just let it go. If every day for a week they said that they wanted something, if they kept finding pictures and bringing it to us, we began talking about how we might try to get this thing. But just a fleeting, boy, I wish, didn't carry much weight with us. So our side, we actually do the work of praying. And then the final move is God's side again. We return to God. He moves in response to our prayer. So again, prayer is not just a subjective exercise, good only for the influence it has upon us. it actually brings a response from God. And Christ emphasizes this in the Luke passage. It shall be given you. Ye shall find, and it shall be opened unto you. God always hears believing prayer. The answer may come in a form or a manner unlike what you thought it was going to come. But when you were asking for it, you had an idea, but he has a better idea. But as a loving Father, he will give us what is best for us. Christ also emphasized in the passage that God will not fool us. He will not give us a bad or a dangerous alternative to what we seek. Oh, you want bread? This looks like bread. Crunch, it's a stone. See? No. And Christ's emphasis was, you are sinful men, but you wouldn't do that to your child. How much more the perfect God will give. A man who wrote a lot about the experience of Christianity was Watchman Nee, N-E-E. He said concerning prayer, he, God, desires man to cooperate with him through prayer. Prayer, later he says, prayer must originate from God and be responded to by us. Such alone is meaningful prayer, since God's work is controlled by such prayer. How many things the Lord indeed desires to do, yet he does not perform them because his people do not pray. Working by prayer, then, is the God-ordained privilege of the believer. God graciously invites his children to enter freely into this full experience of prayer. It is a privilege that is open to all by faith. And again, the requisite is that you have been declared righteous. You are his child. And that you are not harboring sin in your life. So working by prayer, as we enter into the study of prayer, I want you to recognize that as God's hand seeks to do some work in this world, in this country, in this community, in this church, sometimes that hand is stayed because he does not find people praying for it. And so the very concept of us working by prayer, an important concept, one that is shown to be the truth, even if mankind finds it hard to rationalize it with an all-powerful God. But he made it to work this way. This is the way he wants it.